Amen. Let's remain standing and go to the book of James this morning. Turn in your Bibles if you have a copy of God's Word. If not, you can follow along on the screen behind me here. James chapter number 1. And today, the title of the message is to be faithful in trials. To be faithful in trials. And we'll read there as pick up in verse number 5 where we left off. We just started a new book study through the book of James, so we're working our way through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, until we do it all. So there in James, look at verse number 5 with me. We'll read down to verse 12. James 1 and verse number 5. The Word of God says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Let's pray. Father, as we once again open your word, and we have the blessing of doing so more than once just this morning, I pray now that as our hearts and ears are attentive to you, that you would speak to us. God, I pray for the one who is enduring a trial right now. Lord, I pray that they would be found faithful in that trial. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to give you just a praise. I told the early crowd I should have started by saying Happy Resurrection Sunday or Happy Easter, because every day is Resurrection Sunday for believers. Amen. We celebrate the resurrection more than just one day a year, and so praise the Lord for that. Last Sunday, we had 548 in attendance for Easter Sunday, and in just to compare, a few years ago when we went out to the fairgrounds for Fall Family Day, we had more last Sunday here than we did at the fairgrounds that first year for Fall Family Day. And now most of y'all came to the second service last week, all right? But for those of you who spread it out, I appreciated that. No, that second service was standing room only. And but praise the Lord, in the late service, the 11 o'clock service, there was a woman who walked the aisle, gave her life to Christ. She got saved in that second service. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But we are back to our series in the book of James, and I'm excited to be back. And a few weeks ago, we studied this topic of being joyful in trials. And maybe you're like, "Preacher, I thought you already preached this." No, 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 no. This is faithful in trials, all right? That was joyful in trials. And you say, "Well, didn't we already kind of cover this subject?" And I would ask you, "Well, did all your problems go away over the past 2 weeks?" No, I don't think they did, okay? And so your trials didn't go away, so we probably need to learn about this a little bit more. And the truth is, the Lord did not guarantee an easy road. Annie Johnson Flint said, "God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide, never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love." This morning we will see from James what it looks like to remain faithful in our trials. We're going to see that the faithful are seeking, they're single-minded. And friend, not only are they seeking and single-minded, but they are steadfast. So number one, let's jump right into it today. If you are to be faithful in trials, we must, number one, first be seeking the Lord. We must be seeking. Look again there in verse 5 of James chapter 1, the Word of God says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. How many of you here have ever, in a trial or in a difficulty, have ever just thought to yourself this question, what am I going to do? How many of you have ever asked yourself that question? Or maybe you just thought, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, when James, who was talking about trials, all of a sudden starts talking about wisdom, wisdom for what? Wisdom for the trial. Now, I know in my life, and this is why I love, and I'm a preacher of like preaching through books of the Bible, because it's there when you go verse by verse, you truly kind of understand things as God intended us to understand them, because we have a bad habit of just like plucking a verse out and using it for whatever reason. But I know that that verse, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I've used that a bunch of times in my life. You don't know what college to go to? Well, if you lack wisdom, ask God. You don't know who you should marry? Lack wisdom, ask God. You don't know where you should work? Lack wisdom, ask God. But in context, the wisdom that James is referring to are for the people who are in a trial and you don't know what to do. And if any of you who, those in a trial, lack wisdom, let them ask of God. And it's interesting because James says, if any of you. That doesn't mean there's like a category of people out there who don't need God's wisdom, or you're like, no, it says, if, preacher, that's not me today. You know, I'm good. I don't need it. No, James is saying things a little more graciously. He could have said, since we lack wisdom, but he doesn't do that. He says, if. He is not suggesting that some have it all together so well that they don't need wisdom. No, the verse implies we all lack wisdom when we face difficult trials. But we don't always see our need for God's wisdom. Sometimes we don't know we need the wisdom until the trials come. But here's what trials do. Trials have a way of driving us to run boldly to the throne of grace and seek God. And if you ever are going to be faithful to endure trials, you must be seeking after him. So he says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask, seek me. Now, where does this wisdom come from? Well, wisdom is not found in the natural world. It's not found in the world of man. The book of Job actually asked that question. In Job 28, verse 12, it says, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. So it's not here. We're not looking around us for wisdom. Verse 14, the depth saith, it's not in me, and the sea saith, it's not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. You can't buy it. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or for pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. And then the question is asked again, whence then cometh wisdom? Where is it from? Where is the place of understanding? The answer, James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It only comes from the Lord. Don't go first to your friends. Don't go first to your counselor. Don't go first to your computer. Don't go first to your preacher. If any of you lack wisdom, the first place you ought to go is to your knees and ask the Almighty, who is the author of all wisdom, that he would enlighten your heart and your mind. Proverbs 2, verse 6 puts it this way, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So those in a trial, I ask you this morning, have you asked God for wisdom? Say, well, wisdom for what? hey, I think it's okay to ask God for wisdom to get out of the trial. Maybe you could pray and say, Lord, is there a way for me to be free of this burden? Perhaps you would pray for wisdom to know what to do next. Wisdom about what he's trying to teach you. Wisdom to understand the lesson he wants you to learn. It's okay to ask the Lord why. Maybe he's already revealed why. Have you accepted his why? Are you seeking him? If you want to remain faithful during trials, are you seeking? Have you asked him to remind you who he is, what he's done, and what he's promised to do? Spurgeon said, we are so ready to go to books, to go to men, to go to ceremonies, to anything except God. Ask. It doesn't say buy from him, earn from him, bargain with him, demand of him, just ask of him. And yet sometimes we are so prideful as human beings and as believers that we just won't humble ourselves enough to ask. No, instead of going right to the Lord in complete trust and faith that he can supply what we need and beg him for wisdom, what we do is we sit down. Don't we do this? We try to figure it out. And when we can't, it's like, okay, now I'll go to the Lord. God, you got any tips here? You know, almost like a last resort. If you need wisdom this morning, say amen. All right. For those of you who didn't, all right, I guess you're the if, okay? We need wisdom. We simply ask God, and it says he gives liberally, freely. God is a generous giver to all without exception. It's not like he has a few favorite Christians, all right, that he gives it all to. No, here's what God told the Israelites in Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. It's as if the Lord is saying to us through the book of James, open your mind, open your heart wide, and I will fill it with wisdom. Wisdom that we need. He gives, and James says he upbraideth not. The word means to scold. It means to reprimand. Meaning that, okay, if you're in a trial and you come to God and you ask him for wisdom, God is not going to scold you. You're back again? Like, didn't I talk to you yesterday? I already gave you an answer. I've already given you so much. You want me to do this too? And he's not annoyed with us asking. He upbraideth not. God does not become frustrated with us as we seek his wisdom. He says, ask. I want to give it to you liberally. He will not scold you. Now, I'm becoming more and more convinced that the most used word in the world is the word mom. 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 And there are times where it's not my wife that gets frustrated. I have secondhand frustration at how much my kids say mom. And I'll come home and it's just like within a minute, it's like, mom, mom. Mom, like those birds from Finding Nemo, you know, the mine, you know, mom, and I'm like, I could be sitting on the couch right next to my kid, and to be honest, dads, a lot of it's our fault. All right, it's us. And I could be sitting right next to my child. My wife could be three counties away with a broken leg, and they would be like, "Hey, mom," you know, and I'm like, "Quit it! All right, quit saying that word." And I start getting frustrated for even Joanna, our one-year-old daughter. So the word daddy to her has a singular meaning, me. Nothing, no one else. Daddy is me. If you say daddy, she thinks me, all right? Mom, on the other hand, is like a universal term for all sorts of things. Of course, mom means mommy. But mom also means anything Joanna wants, all right? So the other day, I'm in the living room, and Joanna says, mom, and Sierra's in the kitchen. She's like, yes? And I'm like, honey, she's not talking to you. She's talking to me. She wants a book. And so that's mom, that's mom, that's mom. Everything she wants, like, mom's going to help me, you know? And so I'm like, I get home and that frustration, I'm like, kids, if you say that word one more time, all right, just talk to me, say my name one time, all right, just say dad, I want you to. And I get secondhand frustration for her. And I'm like, stop asking her for stuff, all right? It's like she gets the dinner ready, and then it's like, hey, mom. And I'm like, I'm just like, you know, quit asking. Now, I'm not saying she's that way. I'm saying I'm that way. Consider this. When James says, God upbraideth not, he says, ask. But he doesn't become frustrated with us, annoyed with us, tired of us coming back again and again. I mean, he gave us wisdom in the last trial. Do I have to give it again? God does not treat us that way. Luke 11, verse 9, it says this. Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And then Jesus gives us a glimpse into the heart of God when we ask for something. He upbraideth not. It says in verse number 11, if a son shall ask a fish, or if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Jesus is saying to those listening, for those of you who are fathers, if your son came to you and had a genuine need, dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some bread? Would you, in a mocking way, in a scolding way, say, here, take a rock instead? No. If you have half a heart, no. And the point is, in Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus says, if ye then, being evil, we're all sinners. Every father here in this room is a sinner. So if we, as earthly fathers, sinful human beings, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God does not scold us. Listen, believer, you can never come to God too often. His throne room is open access at all times without end or limitation. He never resents us for asking. God does not clench his fist toward us. He opens his loving hand. It shall be given. The question isn't, will God answer? The question is, will you ask? Will you knock? Will you seek? I tell you this, if you want to be faithful in trials, you must be seeking. Number two, you must be single-minded. Single-minded. In verse number 6 of James 1, James says, but, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You're in a trial? Ask God for wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. But there is a qualification to God's promise. God is not a vending machine that you insert a prayer and out comes what you want. No, the praying that receives answers from God are confident prayers of faith. The person who doesn't seek the Lord's wisdom during a trial is like somebody who's carried by the sea back and forth and back and forth, no stability. We are to ask. God says, ask me for wisdom. But how are we to ask? In faith without doubting. When I come to God and ask him for wisdom, I cannot doubt that he has the ability and the desire to give me wisdom. Matthew 21, verse 21, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, Jesus is obviously using a metaphor and he's exaggerating the point. What is the point? verse number 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, notice this, believing ye shall receive. It must be done in faith. This doesn't mean that we have a blank check just to ask God for whatever we want. James says later, we'll get to it eventually, but James says later, some don't have because they ask to consume it upon their lust. It's just for their own selfish reasons. Well, can I just have like a cherry red Corvette, you know, and drive? Why? So you look cool, you know, with your hair flowing through the wind? No, that's not really how it works. Is your prayer in faith? Is your prayer for God's will? Is your prayer for His glory? God isn't Santa Claus or some magic genie just to bring your list to fatten our pockets. The point is, faith moves the hand of God. And this is where many of our prayers fail. Faith is crucial to our prayer life. Thomas Watson said this, that faith to prayer is what the feather is to the arrow. James says, there can be no prayer without faith. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 says this, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Sometimes we pray and we doubt that God will actually give us an answer. We ask, but deep down, we never believe that He's going to answer. James says we are to pray not wavering, not doubting. That means unsure, uncertain, unstable. When you do that, you're like a wave of the sea that's just driven with the wind wherever it'll go. James 1 verse 7, he says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You think you can pray without faith and expect to receive something? He says, no, you can't. As someone as well said, faith unlocks the storehouse of God, but doubt bars its doors. And then he says in verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. It means somebody who hesitates, they waver, they're indecisive. You ever been driving down the street and a squirrel starts running out in front of your car? And the squirrel is like, okay, it's got plenty of time. And then it sees you and panics and freezes, and it's like, should I go back? And it starts going back, and then it starts going this way, and you're like, dude, just pick a side, you know? And that's double-minded. Trying to go this way and that way. It literally means to have two souls, to be divided. I think about how, of course, our world is so double-minded. If you disagree with something that the world loves, just wait. They'll probably change their mind tomorrow about it. We were talking to the staff guys this past week about you know, all the liberals who wanted everyone to buy these electric cars and things and these certain vehicles, and now a lot of them are going around smashing these electric cars. And this way, one day, this way, another day, they have no foundation at all. Their foundation is man. And they're double-minded. You know, it's possible for believers to also be double-minded. You ever known a Christian who has one foot in the world and one foot in Christ? They have no stability in their life because they know what's right and they're trying to live a double life. They're double-minded. Has anyone here ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress before by John Bunyan? All right, a few of you. When a Christian and hopeful are making their way to the celestial city, they stop at this town, Fair Speech. The whole book is a big allegory. And in the town, there's kind of like a prominent member of the town, and his name in the book is Mr. Facing Both Ways. Mr. Facing Both Ways. He got along with everybody because he never took a firm or settled position on anything. That's what it means to be double-minded. You're facing both ways. God calls us to be single-minded. Throughout Scripture, we see this call. When Joshua stood up before the Israelites, he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. Pick a side." Elijah on Mount Carmel told the people, "If Jehovah be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. How long halt ye between two opinions?" Moses stood outside the camp of the Israelites and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Pick, choose a side. Quit facing both ways. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. And if you're ever to endure trials and be faithful in trials, you must be single-minded." You know who I think about when I think about a person who's double-minded? What about Judas, who follows Jesus for 3.5 years and then betrays Jesus, takes a bribe, accepts the bribe, tries to bring the money back. They don't accept it. He throws it into the temple. He walks away sorrowful, but he won't repent, and then he kills himself. Double-minded. Unstable in all his ways. One preacher said, "Judas kissed the door of heaven and then went to hell." Jesus picked him as an apostle, but he went to hell. He lived with Jesus for 3 years and went to hell. He watched Jesus walk on water and went to hell. He heard the Sermon on the Mount and went to hell. He ate with Jesus, talked with Jesus, walked with Jesus, listened to Jesus day after day, month after month, year after year. He knew Jesus as well as anyone has ever known him and still went to hell. Double-minded. Jesus says in Luke 9, verse 62, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, why is James, though, talking about being double-minded? This is another one of those verses that I've used a lot just in a general way, but in context, who is the double-minded man? The double-minded person is the person who is uncertain that God is able to answer our prayers. They ask God while still doubting. That's what it means to be double-minded. It's sort of like if you have no faith at all, you wouldn't ask, right? To doubt means to lack confidence. So why ask if you don't have confidence God will respond? It's a contradiction. Doubting conveys the picture of being torn in two directions. Here's the point. Either have faith and ask God, don't have faith and don't ask God, but don't do both. Don't doubt God and ask him anyways. That's just double-minded. What's the point of asking God if you don't even believe that he can or that he will answer? What's the point of calling out if you have no faith that he's going to pick up the phone? And we may think, well, I guess like doubtful prayer is better than no prayer at all. Not according to James. He says the opposite. He says, don't you think that God is going to answer you when you pray without faith? You have to be single-minded. And I thought, as I studied this, I thought, man, how many times do I pray as a double-minded person? Monotonous, routine, with no expectation that God will actually answer. The double-minded person is the one who says they trust the Lord, but when the trial comes, they abandon that belief, believing, not believing, trusting, not trusting, doubting, not doubting. So what does it mean to be single-minded? Well, the trial comes, we seek God's wisdom, and we take that trial, lay it at the feet of Jesus, trusting that he is good, and because he has allowed this trial, I am better for it in my walk with Christ than I would have been without it. Single-minded. Listen to this word from Alan Redpath. He said, "There is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment, but as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift up my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me, no trial will ever disarm me, no circumstance will cause my feet to fail, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. Christian, if a trial has come into your life, it is passed through the loving hands of your Father and the pierced hands of your Savior. And if it made it that far to you, surely God has a purpose for it. So don't doubt. Be single-minded. Number three, if we are to be faithful in trials, we must be seeking, we must be single-minded, and lastly, we must be steadfast. Steadfast. It means to be unmovable. There is an ultimate end through or for persevering. Look at verse number 12. Jump down there with me, and I'm almost done. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This is the end. Endure. It was a military term used of an army to hold its vital position. Christian, hold the position. In every trial, every circumstance, every difficulty, every death, every disease, every pain, every rejection, every heartache, every day, endure, hold your position. Even when you don't understand it, even when you don't see the value in it, even when you can't pray it away, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you say, well, why? What's the purpose? I'll tell you why. This verse says there is a crown laid up for you that you will receive from your Savior's nail-pierced hands in heaven. But in order to receive that crown, listen, in order to persevere, there must be a trial. We all want to be great at enduring and being patient in our Christian lives. But in order to learn how to endure, we must have a trial, right? Without a test, there is no endurance. Without a test, there is no crown. There is no reward. Hebrews 12, verse number 1, it says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, don't miss this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. Let me pause there for a second. Hebrews 12 comes right after the hall of faith, Hebrews 11. And in that chapter are listed for us men and women of faith who endured despite their trials and their difficulties. At the end of the chapter, chapter number 11, it lists for us a plethora of unknown people who endured until the very end. And Hebrews says all of them are like witnesses to us. They're cheering us on. They're admonishing us in our race. Take the sin off, lay aside the weight, and run with patience. Endure. What are they saying to me? It's if they are cheering us on and saying, come on, Nathan. Come on. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't quit. Get up. Don't lay down now. Endure. Keep pushing forward. The line, the finish line is right around the corner, and you can't stop now. Hell is still hot. Heaven's still real. God is still good, and Jesus is still coming. Nathan, come on. Pick it up. You have to move. Push it forward. Stop dragging behind. You have a cause worth living for. You have a Savior worth dying for. Don't stop, Nathan. Come on. They are witnessing to me. Keep going. Don't quit. Push forward until the very end. Be steadfast. And if they're not enough motivation, in Hebrews 12, verse number 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If they don't motivate you enough, think of your Savior. You know, the Bible is constantly trying to get us to look beyond this life into eternity. Lay not up treasures on earth, but in heaven. Set your affections on things above. And yet Satan loves to whisper in our ears, no. It's all about right now. Your joy now, your pleasure now, your treasures now, your possessions now, your crowns now. And God wants us to look beyond now and to focus on eternity then. Your joy then, your possessions then, your treasures then, your pleasures then, your crown then. I asked you this morning, Christian, what has God asked you to endure by faith? And are you remaining steadfast? Hebrews 12, verse number 3, we may think, I can't, Pastor, it's too much. I would say, then consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You can keep going. Christ took the weight and the burden of your sin and mine, and he endured all the way to the cross, into the grave, and out of that grave, not for his sin, but for your sin and mine, for the joy that was set before him. Verse 4 adds this, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And I think, I'm not bleeding yet. There were those in Hebrews 11 who were sawn in half, beheaded, crucified, pierced through, and they endured. I'm not there yet. So can't I push forward a little bit more? Can't I endure a little more? I'm not talking about just having grit and grinning and bearing it. I'm saying that there is a God who loves you and who has orchestrated the trials of your life to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. And he is not asking you to do anything that his son was not willing to do for you. So can't you just consider him? Can't we just look unto Jesus and then run the race? Be steadfast. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed today. I was so excited last Sunday to see someone walk the aisle and give their life to Jesus. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I want to invite you to make that same decision. I would encourage you, don't put it off. Don't wait now. Today is the time of salvation. Christian, are you in a trial? Have you been seeking the Lord in that trial? Have you been single-minded, trusting that God can, he is able to do something? Have you been steadfast? Maybe this morning you want to come and ask the Lord to give you endurance and patience. Maybe you want to come and ask Him for wisdom. Why? What is He teaching you? What does He want you to learn? You're here today and perhaps you're not in a trial. Say, my life's pretty great, Pastor Nathan. Praise the Lord for that. But if you're not in one now, there's a really good chance you will be rather soon. So why not come and seek His wisdom today for what may come tomorrow? Father, we open again just our hearts to You, and I pray for the one here who has been just struggling lately, and Lord, has been maybe a little doubtful in what You can do or who You are. I pray that You would encourage their faith today. Lord, thank You for Your Son Jesus and what He endured for us. Help us, God, to endure. We thank You for Your Spirit. God, You have commanded us to be steadfast. You have given us the ability, so help us to take the responsibility and be patient for You. In Jesus' name, amen.